Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is the subject of my reading and our preaching this day. In 1996, in Ann Arbor, Michigan, the KKK decided to hold a rally, and they did. It was a peaceful counter-protest also that was organized, and police kept the two sides apart by fencing. But it just so happened that they noticed that there was one man who had all sorts of tattoos and imagery that he was wearing that seemed to be a Klansman. And it's uncertain as to whether or not this man was part of the other protests, but it was clear as to what he was. And he was on the wrong side of the fence, and he was walking quickly. And the people there, someone noticed, and they cried out, and they said, "There is a Klansman here amongst us." So the crowd initially decided that they would walk him off, and they walked him briskly away. However, it became something more as he was eventually pushed to the ground and a beating ensued. But a young black woman by the name of Keisha Thomas threw herself on top of the man and shielded him from the blows of the crowd. And you can see pictures online of this specific woman. There was a young reporter there who was college age who had been photographing the incident and recorded numerous iconic photographs and asked the question afterwards. "She put herself," he says, "at physical risk to protect someone who, in my opinion, would not have done the same for her." And then he follows up, "Who does that in this world?" Now, Keisha's reply, after explaining her Christian faith, also said, "I knew what it was like to be hurt. The many times that that had happened, I wished someone would have stood up for me." I would suggest to you this morning that that's an example of mercy. That's an example of what it means to be merciful. To be merciful to someone who isn't necessarily someone to whom we would ordinarily be merciful. To be merciful towards someone who is hate-filled. To be merciful towards someone who is perhaps even mentally ill. I think there is a certain amount of mental illness behind the idea of racism and the idea of, never mind sin, the idea of even membership in the KKK. Well, there's a real-world example for you of mercy extended to someone who didn't necessarily deserve mercy in that context, or someone who would not necessarily have shown similar mercy in the same way. There are two biblical examples I also want to give you today of mercy demonstrated by illustration. And the Lord provides an illustration of this in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I know I don't ordinarily make lengthy readings beyond the text that we are currently cover, but given that we are examining one verse of less than a dozen words, I'm going to read these examples of what it means to be merciful. Jesus gave us this in this account in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 25 and following. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to him, 'Jesus, and who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now the second example I want to give you is found back in the gospel in which we are this morning in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 or 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord, to their Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, there's a lot in those two passages. There's a lot in the illustration that I gave you as well, extra-biblical illustration. But there's a lot contained in this idea of mercy. Mercy. Often within Scripture, we see mercy. Mercy is demonstrated in the word compassion. Mercy demonstrated in that word that God Himself provides for His people, covenantally, chesed, that covenantal love, which can be oftentimes translated as mercy. Mercy. Well, we find ourselves here in this context, in this passage this morning, in the midst of that great sermon of the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that extends for 3-4 chapters now as the Lord expounds the truths of what citizens in the kingdom of God look like, of what it means to be redeemed of God and transformed by the inner work of the Holy Spirit, of what it means to be fully satisfied in God. We know that there is a progression in these Beatitudes, and it marks the immediate response of one who is transformed by the grace of God and the mercies of God, poor in spirit, having a poverty of spirit, a recognition of our poverty in spirit before God, a recognition of our spiritual and poverty, a poverty in righteousness before God, and being thus humbled before the Lord, mourning over those sins, progression to the point of being of weeping over our sinful condition. The gentle, those who are gentle and meek, those who are meek have been made meek by a saving recognition of our standing before God, a saving recognition of our sinfulness before a holy God. And then a natural progression to hungering and thirsting, longing for, being brought by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are poor in spirit, who have mourned, who are meek, and who are now hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is all those and they who, in fact, have learned what mercy is. Mercy is at first it must first begin from a position that we ourselves recognize that we have received mercy from God. We, poor in spirit, we who are nothing but in a position of poverty before God, we who must cry over our condition, for we can do nothing more. We who must hunger and thirst for a righteousness which we cannot bring on our own to God, but must be given, must have worked within us and through us, through the power of God at work. In all these ways, in all these things, we've experienced the mercy of God. That God would have anything to do with us. That God would speak to us. That God would impart His word to us. That God Himself would grant to us the death of His eternal Son. That the love of the Father would be our own. That we would stand in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That we would know the love of God the Father. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable that God would have mercy on us, that He would pity us in our miserable and poor condition. Who are we that God should have mercy upon us? Why are Christians merciful? Why are we to be merciful? Because we have first experienced the mercy of God. There's a doctrine that binds this passage together. It binds up this understanding that we are to come in relationship to mercy. God in mercy, contemplating our pitiable condition as sinful men and women, boys and girls, as sinful humanity, bearing the weight and guilt of sin, deserving God's wrath and curse, seeing that mankind was in need of and could be saved by none other than Himself, knowing this, gave Himself in the eternal Son that He might redeem His own. God, being a merciful and compassionate God, pitying us as sinners, relieving our distresses, has rescued sinful man for all those who believe, all those who are elect of God unto faith. He has rescued sinful man in his distress and misery through the merits of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian men and women live consciously aware of this cosmic debt which we owe to God. We live continually with a full sense, but never able to contemplate the fullness and the depths of God's mercy. In fact, Paul, exulting over the mercies of God, prays that we might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, the length of the mercies of God. We live conscious that God's mercy has been extended to us, and that mercy goes colossally beyond anything we could ever imagine or ask or think. And that mercy stands between us and the wrath of God continually. That mercy has turned away the wrath of God, the work of Christ. The knowledge of that mercy overflows in us and through us with mercy to others. And each of those illustrations that we have reviewed just a few moments ago, Matthew 18 and Luke 10, demonstrate for us something of that mercy. Here are these individuals, and they themselves, at least in the second example, we certainly see it in the king who extends mercy to the slave who had owed a great deal. And he says explicitly in this illustration through Jesus, in his accounting of this illustration, the king says, "You should have extended mercy as I extended mercy to you." There is a covenantal obligation in mercy that those who receive mercy are to extend mercy. Even from a human reasoning standpoint, if we have experienced a tremendous mercy in some way, is it not true that we ought to extend that to others? Isn't that behind all of these social movements that we hear of today? Often misguided, but there is at least this nugget, this concept in the background. We've been given so much. We have so many privileges. Should we not in some way extend them to others who do not have them? Now, again, I think a lot is misguided, but there's at least something of a glimmer of truth there. The movement towards social justice that we see today is often misguided, but the church has been working for this for generations. Under this guise, under the guise of mercy, extending mercy to those in need of mercy, extending mercy to others because we've experienced the mercies of God. This is behind, should be behind, every philanthropic effort of the church. It should be behind every effort on our part to share the gospel with other people. It should be something by which we are marked in all of our engagements with our fellow human beings. Mercy. Because we have experienced the mercies of God. Because God's mercy has been extended to us. This word mercy that's used here is eleo. Eleo. It's compassion. It's mercy. Thomas Watson has a description of what it is to be merciful. He says, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. A melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. We've experienced the mercies of God, and this worked through the Holy Spirit powerfully within us becomes a melting, continual melting disposition whereby we lay the concerns, the causes, the hurts, the sorrows, the pains of others onto our own hearts and are ready to be used as an instrument of God for their good. He goes on to say, when the sun of righteousness once shines with beams of grace upon the soul, then it melts in mercy and tenderness. If you've experienced the mercies of God and you find yourself this morning thinking, I'm not a very merciful person. Perhaps you think that way. Perhaps you think like myself this morning, that as you think about it, as you contemplate it, you begin to realize how very many areas in your life or my life there are in which we lack mercy. Are we merciful when we're driving? Are we merciful on the road? Or are we offended at every perceived insult? Offended at every small thing? Are we merciful in our homes to our spouses? Are we not just selfishly seeking our own needs, but in the fulfillment thereof? Or doing good because it makes me feel good? But rather than that, identifying with, diving deeply into the hurt, the pain, the sorrows, the depression, the joys, the exaltation, the happiness of our spouses. Are we merciful with our children? Now, don't mistake what mercy is not. Mercy is not an indulgence of sinful behavior. Mercy is not an embrace of what God's Word commands us to deal with discipline. But there is also to be a mixture with mercy. There is to be a strong discipline that our children might walk with God and learn to fear the Lord, but that they might also see God's mercy extended to them when mercy is appropriate, when mercy is right, when mercy is needed. Are we merciful in our workplace, or are we self-protectionists who watch very, very carefully other people and we are unwilling to enter into the pains and hurts of others? Or to, frankly, lift up their name at the expense of our own. Or to make certain that they receive the credit where it's due. Or that they are lifted up when They're having a day when clearly things are not going well. Are we merciful? Are we merciful? There are many biblical entreaties to God for mercy. You remember the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, 22 following. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Two blind men sitting by the road later on in chapter 9. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus in pity touching their eyes. Matthew 17, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. The cry, the cry of mercy is, I have nothing. I have deep and abiding need. You alone are the one who can provide for me this mercy, which alone can save me. Will you have mercy on me? This is your and my cry to a God who is offended by sin, who is holy and demands holiness in us. Lord God, I am an unclean person, and I have unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people who are unclean. My sin is ever before you, and if I were to look at any area of my life, it is besotted with sin. Every even best motive that comes from me is corrupted by sin. And even the good that I think that I do is not as good as I think it is. And the evil that I do but am unwilling to acknowledge is more evil than I recognize. But you alone, O God, you alone can provide me the mercy. You alone can save me. Jude, there is a command to us. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear. There's reason to be merciful. There's an explicit command to be merciful. There is an intrinsic statement in this passage that we ourselves have received the mercies of God. That the mercies of God precede any mercy we have ever extended. And the reason why is, according to Hebrews 2:17, He made Him like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There is humanity. There is humanity in all the mass of our sin. There is humanity in all the mass of our sin and our guilt and our corruption and the filth of sin. And there is God, eternal God making provision, having pity and providing eternally, providing before anything was ever created, determining that He would save His own. And that Jesus Christ would make propitiation for the sins of the people, pouring out His blood and turning aside the wrath of God. What does mercy look like in the life of the believer? A love for those who suffer in misery similar to our own. An expanding spirit of forgiveness toward our fellow sinners. Mercy revealing itself in deep human emotion, compassion, but activities too, not just in feeling, but also in activities of merciful intervention and care. What moves you to mercy? Does your heart expand in mercy toward others when you consider the mercies of God? This is the way it should be. The truth is, none of us come naturally to mercy. None of us extend mercy naturally. Numbered in the book of Romans amongst the lists of all the things in which ungodly people are actively engaged and to which God actively gives them up in their unbelief is mercilessness. It says in verse 28 of chapter 1, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Unmerciful. The natural condition of the human heart is to not in any way extend mercy to any other human being, unless in some way it serves ourselves. To never extend mercy to another. Why would someone have that predisposition of sin? Because they have not experienced the mercies of God. Only experiencing, knowing, viewing, feeling, understanding, being revived by the mercies of God, only this can in any way produce in us to be a merciful people. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Mercy, not the least of those things. Why would, in the human mindset, in an unredeemed mindset, why would anyone make the sorrows and the care and the pain and the hurt of others to be of primary importance above and at the expense of our own? The only reason, the only thing that can change that natural predisposition is that God demonstrates that to us in taking pity upon us in our miserable condition and giving His Son to die for us, that we might experience and know and receive the mercies of God. Something which has a cosmic width and depth and height, so much so that we can never take it in fully. The natural person is not merciful. The natural person is self-serving and might in some way be caught up in God's expressions, in God's works of mercy, but they themselves in their own hearts are not doing it in order to serve God, are not doing it that they might extend and show mercy which has been received and experienced, but only to serve their own ends, to lift up their own name, to make themselves appear great in the eyes of humanity, or to somehow believe that they can somehow achieve a righteousness with God which is not their own, which is not possible. What moves you to mercy? Only one thing ultimately can move you to mercy: having experienced the mercy of God. Only one thing can move you to be a merciful person, to take an interest in your unbelieving neighbor, to take an interest in your unbelieving family member, to take an interest in the great evangelistic exercise: having experienced the mercies of God. Only one thing will motivate you or me in that evangelistic endeavor. And maybe you're wondering, why am I not as evangelistic as I ought to be? Why do I not share the gospel more often? Why am I not so much more eager and brave and courageous in sharing the gospel with other persons? I'd put to you that the reason why is you've lost sight of the mercies of God. The reason why is you've lost a sense of the mercies of God poured out upon you. Why is the church so inactive when it comes to evangelism, as individuals, personally sharing the gospel with other people? Because we presume upon the mercies of God, because we assume certain things that we deserve that mercy. We've lost sight of the cosmic significance of that mercy that we have experienced. You need to recognize this. The next time you pass over an opportunity to share the gospel when God gives you that privilege, just remember this. The reason why you've passed over that opportunity is most likely because you've lost sight of the mercy of God to you as a sinner. Maybe you're saying, well, my heart, I've lost the urgency to share the gospel. I've lost a sense of the urgency to make certain that people around me know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I'm active about this, that I pray daily that God might grant me an opportunity, that I open my mouth when I have that opportunity, that I pray fervently that God would make me a faithful witness. You've lost sight of the mercy of God. You fail to consider the significance of the mercy of God. You've perhaps forgotten how undeserving you are of, and I am, of the mercies of God. You've forgotten the value of the eternal Son and the second person of the Trinity in human form, dying in that humanity on the cross for you, for me. We've lost sight of the great cost of our redemption. We've moved away. We fail to be motivated by the mercies which we have received. Well, perhaps you've missed looking at the second portion of this passage in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What mercies are you not receiving? Because you've not been merciful. What mercies, what ongoing mercies, having experienced the mercy of God, what ongoing mercies, what ongoing extensions of that mercy, what ongoing blessings in the offering of that mercy to others are we depriving ourselves of? The truth is that we are not saved. We're not redeemed because we show mercy to other people. Our extension of mercy to others is not the causation of our salvation. God's love, God's eternal love, before we had ever lived a moment, is the cause of our salvation. That mercy, that chesed, that first found us, but on our ongoing understanding of that mercy, our ongoing appropriation of that mercy, our ongoing sense of that mercy, our ongoing growth in the mercies of God, and full participation in those mercies extended to us, and in our ongoing experiences of the continuing mercies of God, are we depriving ourselves because we fail to extend mercy to others? How will the merciful be blessed? They will receive mercy. We have experienced the mercy of God, and this mercy has moved us to embrace that mercy in expressions of God's mercy to others. And as we do this, we find mercy meets us along the way. Continually, daily, we experience new mercies. New mercies I see, the hymnist sings. Are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning over your sin? Are you hungering and thirsting for a righteousness you know yourself not capable of? Are you longing to know what it is to be merciful and to experience the mercies of God? Cry out to God. Ask of God. Have mercy on me. Haven't we read just a moment ago those numerous passages where we find sinners crying out to God, asking, "Have mercy upon me, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on my son, O God. Lord, have mercy on me." And each in turn, what did those people experience? Did they experience somehow that Jesus walked away from them and said, "I don't have time for you"? Did Jesus walk away from them and say, "I have other more urgent things to do"? No. In every respect, every one of those persons, what did they do? What did they receive? They received mercy. They received mercy that was specific to their need. Mercy that was tailored perfectly to their cry. What they asked of God, they received. You know that you could experience this very day the mercy of God if you cry out and ask of God, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Approach the Lord in poverty of spirit. Approach the Lord, mourning over that poverty and your sinfulness. Approach the Lord with meekness in recognition that I cannot achieve a righteousness. I cannot approach God with righteousness of my own. God, you must give it to me. God, you must make me righteous. God, you must create in me the hunger and thirst for it. You must teach me of my poverty. You must make me meek. You must work within me tears and mourning over my sin. You must show me mercy, or I will never be merciful. Show me mercy. Mercy. Are we merciful? Are we merciful? We cannot practice mercy without the divine intervention of the mercy of God, the pardon of sinners, the accompanying grace of a tender conscience and a godly life which hungers and thirsts after righteousness, overflowing with mercy in the experience of that righteousness which God alone provides. And so are we extending mercy? Are we believing the best of one another? Are we entering into each other's griefs and sorrows? Are we showing mercy one to another? Mercy like Christ, who dwelt in eternal and unapproachable glory, who had no need of us, who had no need, nor compulsion, nor obligation to show mercy. If we are not extending mercy, perhaps we have not tasted it. Perhaps we don't know it, we can't show it, because we have never received it. We have not partaken of this mercy, therefore we cannot give it. But oh, God can forgive you, and God can pour His mercy out upon your head. Though pitiable, poor, and blind, naked, helpless we, God is rich in mercy. God is full of mercy. God delights to show mercy. God desires to show mercy. God will, under the compulsion of His love, pour out mercy upon you. Will you approach the Lord and ask of God, show me mercy. Show me your mercy. The unbelieving and lost condition of the world, the emptiness, the brokenness, the sordid sin, the looseness, the immorality, worn and broken condition of the hurting. How often do we respond? We typically respond with an extension of our own self-righteousness. I'm so glad I'm not like that. Just like the Pharisee in Jesus' day looked at the man who was next to him crying out, have mercy upon me, O Lord, a sinner. And the Pharisee next to him said, thank you, O God, that you've not made me like that. Isn't that how we typically approach one another? Isn't that how we look at each other? I'm so thankful I don't have that drama like that in my life. I'm so thankful that I'm not like that, that I don't have that, that that's not my case, that's not my situation. Don't you know that mercy, an extension of the mercy of God, means that we will sit and identify with and enter fully into the sorrows of others. And enter fully into wounds, the pain, the weakness of others. And having experienced the mercies of God, rather than being judgmental, rather than being self-righteous, who will have mercy, who will enter into and delight to show the mercy of God. Just to give you an example, recently, there are many situations that I fail to respond as I ought to, and some that I'm completely oblivious to. But there was a situation with someone who I saw on the street, and this person walked by sobbing, and it was early in the morning. I'd gotten home from 40 hours of being at the hospital and was tired, and I had every reason to run into the house because I was late for some things. And this person walked by and they were sobbing, and I got to my door and I had to stop. If I say I'm a Christian, how can I not in some way respond with mercy? And so I turned around just under a sense of compulsion and said, "Are you okay? Can I help you in some way?" And of course this person said no, and kept going. Well, John and I were out on the porch yesterday and we were doing a house project, and I heard steps and there was this voice and there was someone on my front steps, and it was this woman, and she brought a card and she said, "I just want to thank you, because most people would not have stopped and asked me. Most people would not have said anything. I think every one of you would have, but most people in the general populace who have not experienced the mercies of God would not have stopped and said something. But those who have, to whom the mercies of God have been extended, yes, what do we do? Even if it's not the best words, and even if we have no real effect in the moment that we're conscious of, mercy is extended in some way, offered. In some way." I was convicted of that, just to show you a negative example. That I had for years been walking by people who have their hat out or their sign. You know the signs, you know the people. And I was convicted that I know most of these people are not really what they're saying, not really what they're representing. And I know that giving some money will most likely enable them to continue to do what they're doing, rather than doing what they ought to do, doing something better. But I was convicted that I ought not to drive away with nothing, no extension of any mercy. And so I've begun handing out in this last year a tract with a couple of bucks in it. I can forego a couple of bucks for the sake of making certain that that person in some way has had some representation of the gospel extended to them. God help me if I drive away without doing that. Do you find at times in your life where you feel that same way? Where you feel as if, "God, help me if I don't say something. God, help me if I don't in some way minister to this individual." These are extensions of mercy. Will you extend the mercies of God? Will you in some way demonstrate that you've experienced the mercy of God? Those who have a greater understanding of their sin will be all that much more eager to extend their mercy to those who are in need. True mercy comes from recognizing Jesus Christ by faith on the cross for us. I encourage you this morning to take up the cry to be merciful. To take up and to obey the Lord's command to be merciful. To take on not just the latest craze, not just to take up the latest cause, not just to take up the cries of the world, but as a Christian to be discerning and thoughtful and considering and careful to make certain that we extend mercy to those who are in need. One writer has said, "The merciful are happy in a way the legalist can never understand. They've tasted the sheer mercy of God who received them into the kingdom. They've come to share that quality of divine love, and they will be shown mercy throughout their lives and at the day of judgment. The unmerciful are the unforgiven, the unthankful, the miserly, the wicked, the selfish, who do not know Christ. But for the Christian, we've experienced the mercies of God. We've been adopted as children of God. The wrath of God has been turned away. The guilt of our sin has been removed from us, and has been imputed to Christ, who made payment and who died our death. By His stripes we are healed. You have experienced the mercies of God. You do know what mercy is. Will you extend that mercy to others? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray.